Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody remember the Boy Scout motto? Is anybody Boy Scout here? What's the motto? Be prepared. Yeah, that's a good motto. Be prepared. Robert Baden Powell, the founder of the Boy Scouts, may have been part of that, making that motto. Robert Baden Powell was the guy that got Boy Scouts going, and now it's a worldwide phenomenon, actually. And be prepared is the motto. And in the Boy Scout handbook, this is what it says about the motto. Be prepared. That's the motto of the Boy Scouts. Be prepared for what? Someone once asked the founder. Why? For any old thing. So, when you're a Boy Scout, you be prepared for pretty much anything. Now, I could imagine that Robert Baden Powell had a lot of different scenarios in mind when he thought of being prepared. But one that he may not have thought of was the coming of Christ. So the question for us today is, are you prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? We prepare for a number of different things. If you're a teacher, you prepare to teach your class. If you're hoping not to get in big trouble when you have a flat tire, you prepare some supplies so that you're ready when that flat tire comes. And some of you might be doing a little prepping. You might save up on some food and water and other things in case the big earthquake comes and rocks Oregon. We prepare for a number of different things, but the question is, are we prepared for the second coming of Christ? Now, during this time in the church year, you're going to notice some readings that reflect that Jesus is coming. A number of the readings for the next couple weeks talk about the end times, the last days. And in today's reading, we have a parable. From Matthew 25, we have a parable, one of three, which we find in the Matthew 24, Matthew 25 area. And the context is, in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the second coming. He mentions the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD, but he also hints that there is a time coming, sometime, when the world's going to end, and the second coming of Christ is going to happen. So today we're going to take a look at that parable from Matthew 25 and talk about that topic of being prepared for Christ's coming. So, from Matthew 25, verse 1, let's get going here. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Ah, there's that phrase, then the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you remember, in a number of Jesus' parables, he uses that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And you'll see all kinds of examples. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went to search for a pearl. And he uses this to talk about the rule and reign of God. And how does God rule and reign in this world? It is by his word. By his word coming. And Jesus was there to bring in the kingdom. As he spread the gospel, the good news that he was going to then die and rise, that's how the kingdom of God is being spread. Notice, though, with this particular parable, it says the kingdom of God will be like. It's in the future. The kingdom of heaven will be like. And then Jesus gives this analogy of a wedding banquet, a wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. There were bridesmaids then, and there are bridesmaids now. And there would be a group of ladies who would accompany the bride along this joyous wedding feast. Now, often in today's weddings, we prepare for one special day. But in Jewish weddings, there would often be a celebration for a week, and it would be quite the celebration. So this is how it would work. The bridegroom would be, during the betrothal, preparing a place for his bride. He would make sure that the place for his bride was prepared. And once the place for the bride was prepared, he would, in a procession, go to the bride's house. And then joyfully, they would take the bride along with her bridesmaids, and then they would go back to the bridegroom's house, which had been prepared for the bride, and there would be a big feast and a big celebration. And often this would take place at nighttime. So this is the context, this wonderful big Jewish wedding with 10 of these virgins, these 10 bridesmaids who are there. And what does Jesus say about them? Matthew 25, verse 2 through 4, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, They took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Nowadays, often we use LED flashlights, and often I will use my phone, and I'll use my little phone light, and I'll be able to see pretty well, but it don't work too well if the battery's dead. You know that. Have you ever pulled out an old flashlight that you were hoping to use and click, click, and it's so dim it doesn't do a thing? Well, you need batteries, and if your batteries are dead, it doesn't work so well. Well, back in the day with the oil lamps, they would have oil that would be in their little reservoirs with a little wick, and obviously if your oil is gone, you have no light. Those of you that use kerosene lanterns, you know how that goes. So there were five wise and five foolish virgins, and five brought extra oil. They were, in essence, prepared. The Boy Scout founder would have been proud of them. Yay, you've got your extra oil. The others were foolish. They were not prepared. So it says in Matthew 25:5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." All of a sudden, the cry goes out, and the bridegroom comes delayed. He doesn't come at the time expected, but he does come. Now, just pausing for a moment, the bridegroom, as you can probably imagine in this parable, is representative of someone, and that person, you can probably tell, is Jesus, the bridegroom. Notice what John the Baptist says, and as he calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. John 3:29 says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is complete." So John is pointing out, look, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and now the bridegroom is among you, and there's much rejoicing. Jesus himself, during his time on earth, said in Matthew 9:15, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Well, Jesus is talking about that time when he will then go to the cross, and eventually Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. But the bridegroom is coming back for his bride. The bridegroom's coming back for his bride. So getting back to the story, Matthew 25:7, "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I don't know you.'" Now, this is a really sobering parable. You know, when you read this parable and then I say, this is the gospel of the Lord, and you're going, well, that's some good news for you. But it's a sobering parable. We might ask all kinds of questions about this story. Well, what about this? It's a parable. And so the main point of this is what Jesus gives in the next verse. He says this in Matthew 25:13. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." That word for watch has to do with being vigilant, being awake, being wakeful, being prepared. And for those that aren't prepared, it's not good news at all. So the question is, are you prepared? Am I prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ? Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but he is coming back. I heard a preacher talking, and he was telling his congregation, and he said, look, you know what? You right here are in the generation that is closest to Jesus coming back. Well, it makes logical sense, but it's kind of an eye-opener when you think about it. You right now in the pews, me right here, we are the closest to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And think about this. Jesus could come back in 2017. He could come back today, this afternoon. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back next week. He could come back on your birthday, on your anniversary, during some holiday, or just some obscure day of the week, on your unbirthday. Anytime, Jesus could come back. As I talk to the children in the children's message, ready or not, here he comes. There are times in life when we can get caught up in the things of this world. We can get focused on all the other things that we think are so important, but at the end of the day, in view of the fact that Christ is coming back at any time, are really not that important. We can get so distracted by technology, by the social media, by the shows that we look forward to watching on TV, by anything that takes away our focus from Jesus Christ. We can get so distracted and focused on trivial matters as well. Have you ever gotten yourself really stressed and worked up about something, and then later you realize that it was really not that important? And yet you were so upset about it, you were so obsessed about it, and later you realize that was kind of dumb. Why was I so worried about that? I think the second coming of Christ puts life into perspective. It really does. Because you might worry about something that you think will happen next week, but next week may never come. Think about that. So we can get distracted by the things of this world, and our focus can be in other places. And also, sadly, we can get sucked into behaviors and attitudes which are harmful and destructive to us. It can be subtle sometimes, but we can get slowly sucked into sins that surround and entangle us. We were talking about this, ironically, in Bible study this morning, about the spiral that can happen. You can get sucked into something, and pretty soon it leads into a very destructive pattern of behavior, which ultimately leads to death. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness in your life. Maybe it's an addiction that's gotten a hold of you, and it's just getting worse, and it's grabbing parts and pieces of your life. Maybe it's a rift between you and a family member that you haven't resolved, and it's just gotten worse and worse. And it could be any number of things, but we can get sucked into something, and pretty soon we find ourselves engrossed and obsessed with it, and our focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather on all this other stuff and the bitterness and the anger and that sin which so easily entangles our life. And people can spiritually procrastinate. Well, I know there's an issue in my life. I know I've got that problem, but I'll deal with it later when I have more time. But maybe some of you remember that little poem about the round tuit. It's a little wooden coin, and it's called a round tuit. And on this little wooden coin, this round tuit, it says this: "This is a tuit. Guard it with care. For years, people have said, I'll do it as soon as I get around to it. Now that you have one, you can accomplish all those things you put aside till you get around to it." It's a cute little poem, but I think it creates a powerful point. Stop procrastinating. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when our time is up either. You know, I was talking to some folks who are now down in Arizona, and they were saying it's really sobering when they head down to the retirement park in Arizona because they don't know which of their neighbors are going to be there when they get there. You guys know about that. That beloved friend of yours that's pushing 90, 95, or whatever age it could be, may not be at the park when you get there because they're dead. We can make all kinds of plans. You know, us younger folks, we can plan our lives and have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, whether it's in business or in our own personal life, and we can be all gung-ho about carrying out our plan, but our plan may never come to fruition because we might be dead before the plan happens. Think about the tragic shooting that happened last week. Those people never expected that. It was the last thing on their mind. There were some first-time visitors at that church that showed up. That was their first Sunday at the church, and they ended up spending the next week with their Lord in heaven, which we thank the Lord for the wonderful eternal life in Christ. But some of those people were really young, like 18 months old. We can make all kinds of plans, but we never know what's going to happen. And as you get older, you realize that more and more, especially when you start going to your friends' funerals. The truth is, we don't know how much time we have left, and it's not good news for those that are not prepared for Christ's coming. Our Old Testament lesson is a very sobering lesson from Amos chapter 5. It says these words in Amos 5:18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hands against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? What is the point that Amos is trying to make? Look, the day of the Lord, when it comes, it ain't going to be good if you're not ready. And you might think you can escape, but you can't escape the day of the Lord. And Hebrews 9 reminds us these sobering thoughts. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So are you prepared for Christ's coming? I guess the question would be, what does that look like? What does it mean to be prepared? Well, some people think they're prepared because they believe in God. Well, I believe in God. I'm prepared, right? Not necessarily. James chapter 2, 19 says this, huh, you believe that God is one? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe in God, and they shudder. What is James pointing out? Well, yeah, so what? You can acknowledge that there's a God. Are you trusting in him? Do you have faith in him? Or is it just this intellectual assent that, yeah, there's a God out there. I can do whatever I want. No. Even the demons believe in God, and they shudder. So how are we prepared? Repent and trust in Christ. Repent and trust in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now is the time to repent, to turn back to Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, you have a Lord Jesus who is the bridegroom who went to prepare a place for you. I love these words from John chapter 14. Listen to these words. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? What does the bridegroom do for his bride? He goes to prepare a place for her and then brings her back to that place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus says just a couple verses later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hebrews chapter 9, 28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what does it mean to be prepared? To look to Jesus, and to Jesus only. We look forward to Jesus coming because your bridegroom gave his life for you. He showed the most amazing love that any person could show, laying down his life for you, because he knew that you would not be prepared for his coming apart from him preparing you. And that's what Christ has done, given you forgiveness, life, salvation, peace, and joy by his death and his resurrection. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives you faith to trust in Jesus, the bridegroom, who is coming back for you. So as we are gathered together as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can encourage one another. Help each other focus on Jesus and the bridegroom. And that can be as we come together in Bible studies, in prayer, in worship, singing the hymns of our Lord Jesus, hymns about the bridegroom, and also encouraging each other about our focus being on Jesus. Listen to these words of encouragement from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's what we can do. We can encourage each other, spur each other on, focusing each other on Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And also, then that's why we gather together. We have the Lord's Supper, which is a foretaste of the marriage feast to come. As it says in the liturgy, grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood, as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. So as we go through life, are we prepared? Yes, as we're focused on Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. And you know what the implication of being prepared is? It means that we can face each day not with fear, but rather with rejoicing and anticipation. Just as we look forward to a wedding celebration, we can look forward to the wedding banquet to come. You may be going through a difficult time right now. You may be going through a horrific time, but remember, it won't last. The marriage feast is coming. Will you see wars and rumors of wars in this life on the news? Will you see horrific things? Yes, you will, but it will end. But the marriage feast will not. There will come a day when you will be with your Lord for all eternity. Take heart, for Christ is coming back. And as we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, and we look forward to the coming of the bridegroom. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until the coming of the bridegroom. Amen.